Amen.
Yeah, boy, hard to believe we are in the middle of the Labor Day long weekend. Now, for us staycationers, yeah, the faithful ones here, we continue our sermon series on the Gospel of John, That You May Believe. And as I was hoping we might, yes, we are going to start off by reading some verses in John chapter 15. We'll get to those in a moment or two. Now, if you have a Bible with you, you'll want to look up John 15. We'll look at, I think, the first 8 verses in a moment. Now, I do like to write in my Bible. I know some people don't, and that's fine. Some people bring along note paper. Some of you are really good at journaling. I've never been good at that. But I do like to write in my Bible, and I came across some notes, and I had scribbled them. Well, first of all, in one of the Bibles that I have back home, because this was a few years ago. But these days, I'm reading the Comfort print, and so I've transferred them though, and they fit, small on a page. And I got them. I mean, Mary mentioned that we're going to be away at the Guelph Bible Conference Center for their do they call it Heritage Week or no, Harvest Week. Harvest Week. Yes. All right, so Seniors Week, but anyway, don't want to call it that. I'm not sure what they mean by harvest. What are they, but anyway, we're going to be there. And a number of years ago, we were there for a week, and I transferred these notes that I got, and I was actually listening to some sermons from Dr. Bill McRae, and Bill was the former president of Tyndale College and Seminary in Toronto, and he was there at Guelph that week. And so, if you like to write in your Bible, as I do, I've got three little statements coming up to share, and they fit nicely across the top of the page or a little slip of note paper. And I looked around. I don't think I've done this sermon here, because I am doing a bit of a review in some ways for me. I might have shared them in some other setting. But they are worth repeating. And I have to tell you, I actually go back to them every now and again. I remind myself of these three points, especially when life gets overwhelming, as it often does. I need to remember just where my real strength comes from. And so, if you have a pen and pencil handy, and we've got some Generations pens at the back there if you need one, but that'll be coming up. But first, we're back to Jesus' words here in the upper room, John chapter 15. And he said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. And when we get to the slides, you'll see that I've just chosen, there's another word in some other Bible translations where my Father is the vine dresser. So I just thought so I'd have two V's in the points. I'm keeping it at vine dresser, but Jesus is the true vine, and God the Father is the gardener. Now he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so it will be even more fruitful. And I'll get into it a bit later in the sermon, but if you have the NIV, you'll see a little footnote there that the Greek for he prunes also means he cleans, which makes sense because of the next verse that Jesus says. So he says, for every branch, he maybe even cleans it so it'll be more fruitful. And then Jesus said, you're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. And again, that thought that we had earlier about when he was washing the feet of the disciples. You're clean. You just need to, scrub up every now and again as you go through life. And then he says this, remain in me as I also remain in you. And some of you know that better as abide in me. And I do like that word abide, although now Sean's got me thinking about the remaining part. Oh, well, it both works. But anyway, so whether you're thinking of abiding or remaining, the fact is that Jesus also remains in us. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain or abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch. Now, thankfully, it's you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain or abide in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And again, as we shared a couple Sundays back there, that's not a blank check. You know, we look to God's will, and when we pray in Jesus' name, we're praying, what would he want? But we are to ask, and the more we abide, Jesus says, it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory. What's to his Father's glory? Well, that we bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. And as they used to say, may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Okay, years ago, I'm going to paint a word picture for you. Because I should have had my camera. Well, if I even had a camera back then. I didn't have a cell phone, or did I? Yeah, I think I did. Anyway, years ago, our daughter Sarah was just a kid. Maybe 3 or 4 years old. And we lived in the Pioneer Park area of Kitchener. It sounds more fancy than it is, but it was nice. And right behind our house, there was this walking trail. Nicely groomed walking trails behind our house, and you can go through the woods, and actually I know Mary and Jennifer have now gone through, Jennifer DiCarlo, because she and Jeremy now live down in Pioneer Park. And one evening, Sarah and I were out for a walk. It was in the springtime, and we came across a very unusual sight. There was, first of all, a very large tree, and the large tree was covered with beautiful yellow flowers. Some of you might know your trees far better than I do, I'm sure you do, but I don't know what kind of tree it was. But there it was, all covered with yellow. Do you know what it is, Linda? Forsythia. Possibly a forsythia tree. Yeah, that's right. Greek for tree with yellow flowers. Well, okay, so there it was. And it was beautiful yellow flowers, all covered in buds and blooms in anticipation for summertime. Perfect picture of spring and new life and all that kind of stuff. But what sticks out in my memory is that there must have been like a lightning strike or something, and probably recently, because a large branch from this tree had actually been severed. You could see, you know, where it had used to be attached to the tree. And this branch was now lying on the ground a few feet in front of the tree. Now, funny thing was, this branch was also in full bloom, covered with these beautiful yellow flowers. And even though it's lying on the ground, well, it looks just as healthy and robust as the rest of the branches on the tree, all its other brother and sister branches. But this branch is no longer attached to the tree. These lovely yellow flowers are never going to mature. The branch will never bear any fruit if it ended up being a fruit tree, or there'll be no forsythias on it, right? In fact, the branch was now in the process of dying. Now, in Sarah's mind, okay, remember, she's 3 or 4 years old. This is a stroke of good luck, right? Because now this branch is down at my level. We can go and smell all the pretty flowers. You know, I'm trying to be a good father. That's what we did. We went and smelled all the pretty flowers. Very convenient. But in spite of all the appearances, I knew it was just a matter of time. Because while it certainly looked alive, the fact that it no longer remained on the tree meant this particular branch was basically finished. And I don't remember now when it was. We walked back past the trail, but obviously the city crew came out and, they clean up branches, and so they took this one away. But at the time we saw it, I remember thinking to myself, I wonder how long this branch can carry on, right? No longer attached to the tree with whatever sap and water is left in it. How long before it actually just dies? How long can it look alive and actually be somewhat successful in keeping these blooms alive, at least for now? How long could it do that? And it was a vivid picture for me of exactly what Jesus is saying here in John chapter 15, right? I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, okay, I refer a lot to the writings of Oswald Chambers. And oh, and actually, you know what? His devotional, My Utmost for His Highest. Maureen brought a whole bunch of them out and they're gone now. People took them, right? So a lot of people, yeah, a lot of people are being blessed by the reading of this devotional. And it was first published 101 years ago. So, but it still remains one of the best-selling devotionals, and it's been updated somewhat. But what I've noticed, because I've gone through this devotional several times now over the last couple of decades, but I'm thinking that maybe one of the things that Mr. Chambers spoke the most about, and it all had to do with the importance of maintaining our communion, our relationship with Jesus Christ. That was the main thing. In fact, he said we have to maintain that relationship with him, whatever happens. We must never allow anything to injure our relationship with God. And if it does get injured, we got to take some time and put it right. And then he said this one time, he said, it's all God asks us to look after. It's all he asks us to look after. This relationship, he says, abide with me, remain in me. Now, if I were to ask, trust me, I won't. But most Christians would say, one of their most annoying struggles in this Christian life, well, it kind of falls in that area of consistent quiet time, devotions, Bible reading, listening and communing with God in prayer. Remember a friend of mine, Len Habermill, some of us know good old Len. Always had got nervous when you saw Len because the first thing he would ask is, how's your spiritual life? And those are the things we hope nobody asks us about, right? And you certainly don't want some guy at the front, okay, show of hands, who read their Bibles every day? You don't want it. You don't want that. I mean, ask me to do something. Ooh, I'm right there, right? I can tell you all my accomplishments, But just to be quiet before the Lord, abiding in Jesus? Now, I found this study. It was done about 10 years ago, but I remember when I first read it, and the headline said this. It said, men, they were centering on men, but they also had women in the study. I'll get to it in a second, but this headline was, men prefer painful electric shocks to gadget-free alone time. Well, that caught my attention. And the research was suggesting that for many people, being forced to spend a few minutes alone with their thoughts, that's an unpleasant experience. A series of studies revealed that people would rather do an activity. Maybe listening to music, scrolling social media on their smartphone, right? You've been in doctor's offices. Nobody just sits there and waits. Yeah, there's no more magazines anymore. But you've got to read a magazine. You got to do something. You don't just sit there. And especially sitting in a room alone. And they say some people, now they said especially men, I don't know. They would rather give themselves mild electric shocks than do nothing. They gave them a choice. What they did was they sat them down in the room where they could just sit quietly and think. But they let them know, there is a button right there. You can push that if you want. And it will administer a mild electric shock. And most, now they say, especially men, I don't know. Do you guys grow up with electric fences or something? I don't know. But most people chose to push the button. Oh, let's see if this, right? They chose to push the button to give them a mild electric shock. And a psychologist that was involved in this study, Dr. Timothy Wilson, he said, now for those of us who enjoy some downtime, right? We like time to just think and contemplate. We'd find the results of this study rather surprising. But he said our study participants consistently demonstrated they'd rather have something to do rather than sit quietly with their thoughts, even for a brief period of time. We'd rather be human doers than human beings, right? And we reward busyness, even in church circles, and listen, let's face it, God doesn't call us to live on a hill somewhere, right? We're to be where the people are. That's what he modeled for us, by the way. But regularly, because you can't just sit around gazing at your navel all the time, but how important it is to abide, to remain, to sit quietly and in communion with somebody you can't see, in communion with God. To be still, that's how you'll even know that he is God. That's what he tells us, right? Be still and know that I'm God. In fact, I believe what Jesus is saying is that this matter of abiding or remaining, it may even be the most important thing in our Christian life. I think Oswald Chambers was on to something. The most important thing I can do is cultivate and prioritize my communion with Christ. It's number one. And not that you can never sit down and watch TV. I do it quite a bit. But okay, let me put these, we're going to put some slides up for us. Michael, yeah, we got these fancy slides. And those, yes, those of you on Zoom can see them. Those of you listening online, oh, what you're missing. But anyway. And as you can see there, we're looking at I am the vine. So Jesus is the vine. You are the branches. Now, the first little point, if you want to write it down, is this. Number one, the function of a vine is to produce fruit. I'll say it again if you're listening and can't see anything, but the function of a vine is to produce fruit. And then we'll just leave these up here, Michael, for some talking points. But the life that flows through the branch, it comes from the vine. Now, Jesus is referring to grapevines here and not necessarily common to us, unless you go down to the Niagara area. Although I think out at Feather Lane Farms, don't you have like, I thought Mark showed me some grapevines or something wrapped up on something. Yeah, on the gazebo. Yeah, see? Yeah. Yeah. But I'm thinking of any tree. I'm thinking of those, well, those big yellow blooms on that tree that Sarah and I saw all those years ago. The life that brought those flowers to the branch, it all comes up through the trunk of the tree, and the tree has its roots down into the soil. So Jesus is the source of our life. He's the vine, we are the branches. And it's his spirit that will produce the fruit in our lives. So again, the function of the vine is to produce fruit. Number two, the function of, now it's gardener or vine dresser. Like I said, I just picked it there because there's two V's, but the function of that vine dresser or gardener. The function of the gardener, which in this case is God, is to promote fruitfulness. Okay, that's number two. The function of the vine is to produce fruit. The function of the vine dresser or gardener is to promote fruitfulness. more fruitfulness. Now, in this case, yeah, God the Father's that gardener. How does he promote fruitfulness? He does it by pruning. Ow. And you green thumbs out there, you know, sometimes you got to take those sharp scissors and cut back some of those branches in order to make them bear even more fruit. Now, verse 2 of John 15 does not sound like good news at all to the branch that doesn't bear fruit. Remember, he said he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Cuts it off? What? And verse 6 of this chapter, describes the fate of that tree branch that Sarah and I came across. And again, Jesus makes a distinction. He said, you're like these branches, these ones that just wither. The gardener has to just clear them away, clear them out. They're raked up, they're burned. These days, we run them through a chipper. They're tossed onto a compost pile. That's the fate of those of that branch that was on the ground. Now, again, as I mentioned, those of you who have the New International Version of the Bible, you can read a little footnote or two here or on verse 2. And I do find it very helpful because receiving Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So let me remind you once again, putting our faith in him and his finished work on the cross, that puts us back into a right relationship with our Creator. I was trying to explain that to a person who just couldn't make the connection that they really thought God didn't like them. And I said, no, God loves you. You believe Jesus died for you and rose again? Yeah. Well, then, that's the gospel, right? There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I mention that a lot. It's Romans 8 and verse 1. So we escape the flames, okay? So that Greek word can also mean he cleans. Sometimes when inspecting his vineyard, you know, the gardener finds those branches. They may be falling off the trellis. They're lying on the ground. Sometimes we land in the dirt. Sometimes we allow ourselves to go places, to be where we shouldn't, to do things that are not good for us. And so the vine dresser comes and picks those fallen grapevines up out of the dirt, up off the ground, winds them back on the trellis, cleans them off. So I say that to reassure you, but not to make any of us comfortable. God the Father is the gardener, and he's very much interested in the health of his garden. Remember that scene in the movie The Wizard of Oz, right? And Dorothy goes where all those talking trees are, right? Picks an apple off one of them, and then the tree slaps her. Says, hey, how would you like somebody coming along and picking things off of you, right? And then the scarecrow, who supposedly has no brain, right? He says, oh, we wouldn't like those apples anyway. And they get all the apples they want. But anyway, so pruning, because the word also includes both cleaning and pruning. Pruning's a painful thing if you're a branch. So, well, again, let me remind you, if you're a gardener, right? You folks at the Feather Lane Farm, you know this stuff far better than I do. You don't cut in a condemning way, do you? I hate this branch. No, you cut because it's important. It's necessary. And that's the way God is right now, is it too? So if you're in a place right now, you know, and you maybe you think, I think God is pruning me. Well, I'll let him have his way. I like what Billy Graham said once on the subject of life's mountains and valleys, those ups and downs we face in life. He reminds us that mountaintops are for views and inspiration. Fruit is grown in the valleys. Pruning is actually proof that you are part of his garden and very precious to the gardener. You belong there. Now, for a time, maybe you're on the sidelines. Maybe even God has put you there. But it's only for a time. He wants you back, attached. As he said, you're clean now. I want you back. I want you remaining, abiding in the vine. All right, so make sure we've got it here. The function of the vine, Jesus, is to produce fruit. The function of the vine dresser or gardener, God, the Father, is to promote fruitfulness. And now, number three, the function of a branch, you and me, is to bear fruit. The branch bears fruit. Now, it's interesting to note, nowhere in what Jesus is saying here does he ever tell us to produce fruit. You ever notice that? That's his job as the vine. And something only he can do, by the way. Are you one of those people who have tried to live the Christian life, right? And if truth be told, you're really not doing a great job at it. Well, welcome to the club. Branches are not designed to produce fruit. The master gardener prunes and cleans them so they will bear fruit. Let me illustrate the difference. Maybe you have a garden in the backyard. You ever walk by a garden at night? What a noisy place it is. If you walk by a garden at night, you just listen. You'll hear all those beans and tomatoes and cucumber plants. They're all out there. I must produce fruit. Do it now. Is that how it works? Of course not, right? Those branches just have to remain attached to the main stem. And with enough sunshine and water, well, lo and behold, they bear fruit. They just got to stay attached. It comes naturally for them. And the kind of fruit desired in our lives, you know, we think of the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, like all that list in Galatians 5. We don't produce those things. We're branches. Hack us off of the vine and we die. Why do you always bug people to come to church and be with the people of the Lord and listen to his word, right? And sing praises to him. Because if you hack us off, you keep us away from that. I mean, that's that old illustration of, you know, you take a bunch of coals in a fire, but you take one piece of wood and you just put it out somewhere. It gets cold pretty fast. The branch bears fruit, or not. So that's why Jesus isn't lying when he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. I can't live the Christian life. I'm only a branch. I must remain. I must abide in the vine. Oh, but if I do, I wonder how many Christians are like that tree branch that Sarah and I found lying on the ground behind our house that evening. How many people are just like that? You know, we can all do something good in our own power, can't we? Sure we can. To some appropriate extent, maybe even some pretty good length of time. You know, we can be quite proud of ourselves. Hey, I got through this whole day without using any four-letter words today. I didn't fly off the handle today. Well, you know, and we can look very much alive as long as nobody looks too close. I heard a guy give an illustration at a youth group one time. He said, we're all like cups filled to the brim. And you might even be a fancy teacup, right? I'm thinking of that ladies' social there for Mary's retirement. Yeah, getting the pinky out. You might be a really nice, fancy cup. And when life goes smoothly, yeah, you get along pretty well. What happens when a full cup gets bumped? Something's going to spill out, isn't it? What spills out of you when you get bumped? What spills out of me when I get bumped? Is it anger, bitterness, rage? Where'd that come from? So let me say again when I started with this morning. Okay, something I said near the beginning. This matter of remaining, this matter of abiding, it's the most important thing in our Christian life. And as Sean brought it out today, that idea of abiding, unchanging. More and more as our world becomes unstable, this becomes even more important. And I'm thinking it's the most important thing in our Christian life. Most important thing you and I can do, cultivate and prioritize. And you got to make it a priority. Our communion with Christ, it's number one. So if everybody got those points down that you wanted to write, because we're going to a Bible verse again. And I like it in the 1995 New American Standard Version the best. It's 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. And I often think about, when I look at this verse, I think about somebody sitting on the bank of a river and looking down at their reflection in the water, okay? And we all, with unveiled face, and you can read 2 Corinthians 3 to get all the context of why he's saying that, beholding, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image, his image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. You know, as we take the time, we spoke about it at the prayer meeting last Wednesday. Oh, yeah. We were talking about having that quiet place, you know, talking about maybe even like a favorite chair in your house. But as we learned, you got to close that door to your closet, your prayer closet, whatever that is. You got to close the door to everything going on around you. And as it's harder, but you got to close the door to all the wandering thoughts going on. And maybe, you know, maybe perhaps with your Bible in your lap, perhaps a devotional book with you, but having that quiet time to gaze into the mirror of his presence. And as we do that more and more, and it's little by little, I get that. But the reflection we will start to see looking back at us, that face looking back at us will resemble Jesus more and more, and ourselves less and less. That's the goal. He's changing us and transforming us into that same image, but you gotta look into that image. Now, do you want to produce fruit in your life? More fruit? Well, you can't. Sorry, that was a trick question. Well, even when the Bible says, you know, produce fruit in keeping with repentance, you think you're going to do that on your own? You think you can do that without him, on your own strength? No. Do you want to bear more fruit in your life? Do more good, I guess, for the kingdom of God? Then take the time. Stay close. Abide. Remain in the vine. I'm the vine, he said. You're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, oh, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's what he said. So may our love for him cause us to be continually more closely drawn to the true life-giving vine.